Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Psalm 139, 23 and 24. The Bible says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this word today. And we just ask that you would allow this word to be a seed that is planted deep in our hearts. And I pray that it would produce good fruit for the rest of this week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story before I do. Somebody dropped some money earlier today. And Sherry came up and gave me this money. And she was like, "Pastor, someone dropped this money and we need to do something with it." I was like, "I'm going to put it in the offering." She's like, "No, you're not allowed to do that." So, I don't know. It might be mine. I wish it was. But anyways, it's $52. So, why don't you check your wallet? Make sure you're not missing $52. How many people? I got four people raising their hands. Obviously, somebody's lying. I don't know who. But this is Roger right down here on the front row. Roger's got your $52. If you don't claim it, then Roger's going to give it back to me. And, you know, there's this story in the Bible that talks about how they... the priest, they would put food in a pot and like the priest could stick their fork in, whatever came out was the priest. You drop your money on the floor, whatever comes back to me is mine. That's what I think. So when I was younger, my dad, we like to hunt. And I don't know if you're a real big animal lover today, you might want to try to tune out. But I loved hunting, and my dad was a hunter, and so he would teach me how to hunt. And you know, hunting, it's not just about shooting an animal, right? Because we're not wasteful hunters. So we used everything that we shot. We ate all of our meat. We don't really hunt for trophies. And so hunting was not just about the shooting. It was about the other stuff. It was about cleaning the deer, and you got to, you know, or the fish or whatever it is that you're doing, you got to take care of it and prepare it and all that kind of stuff. And so what we would do a lot of times is my dad would teach us to how to clean a deer and how to cut it open and how to spread it out. And the other thing we like to do is we always like to look for the shot. We wanted to see where the bullet went in, where the bullet came out, what vital organs it hit to tell if it was a good shot or a bad shot. And so it was all this whole process after we went hunting. And so one time I went hunting with my dad, and I was living in Auburn. I'd moved to Birmingham. I was living up here, and I'd come home for Christmas break. And when I went home for Christmas break, I hadn't shot a gun in a few months. And so I'm in the shooting house with my dad. He's up there hanging out with me. And I'm looking down this lane, kind of like this. And there's bushes and shrubbery on either side, but this perfect green lane going right down the middle. And as I'm looking down that lane, this deer comes out. And so I get my gun ready. And the problem is I hadn't shot a gun in a while, right? So I didn't put the gun in my shoulder very good. It was a little bit low. And so I get my gun ready, and I'm about to shoot this deer. And it was a certain kind of shot, and I shoot. And when I did, because my gun wasn't in my shoulder correctly, the scope hit me in the face and, like, cut me. And I'm backing up. I feel like my eyes black or something. I'm like, I'm hurting. My eyes are watering. And I'm like, what in the world just happened? And I look out, and whenever I get my eyes focused and I look back out there, that deer that was standing like this is now standing like this. He just turned. And I thought, what a dumb deer. I'm dumb because I didn't have the gun right and I hit myself in the face. But you're dumb for staying out here even after I missed you. And so I reloaded. Boom, I shot the deer. He falls over, and we go out and we get the deer. And we take the deer back to the house. And we open the deer up. And we begin to check him out. And we look for the wounds. And we see the entrance. And we see the exit. And all of a sudden it clicked. I said, "Dad, this is the shot that I thought I missed. And I know I hit the second time." And he said, "What are you saying?" I said, "I'm saying there's another deer in that field." So we go back out to the field, and sure enough, laying right next to where we had found the first deer was a second deer. Apparently, when I shot the first one, he jumped in the bushes and died, and another one jumped out because he got scared, and I shot him too, but I didn't know the difference because I hit myself in the face with a scope. So we bring both deer home, and we had lots of deer to eat. I was piling them up. So the point of this story, some of y'all are wondering now, you're like, what the world? Some of y'all think I'm just bragging because I shot two deer. But I threw in the part, Sean, about hitting myself in the face to make myself seem more humble. I've got other stories where I shot multiple deer, and that would be bragging. So here's the point of the story. This verse that David writes here, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So I started doing this study because I'm thinking of dangerous prayers. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray is the prayer of "search me." Because whenever you ask God to search you, He is going to do exactly that. And it's dangerous because here's the problem. You don't know what He's going to find. And a lot of times, you won't like what God finds when He starts searching every part of who you are. Have you ever had somebody come to your house and you weren't prepared for people to come to your house? And they go into the room that you closed the door because you threw all your junk in that room and they start finding all your stuff? It's not fun, right? It's not fun. And so I want to look at a couple of words here real quick. The word "search me" means to peel back the layers. Kind of like an onion. You would peel back the layers of an onion, always finding something else underneath. When we ask God to search us, this is not a superficial, "God, look at my actions and see if they're good." This is, "God, I want you, like a deer, to split me open and open me up to peel back every single layer of who I am." So don't say, "God, search me." This is not a prayer for the faint of heart. Because when you start praying, "God, search me," He is going to open you up like a deer, and He's going to be able to see everything that you've got. "God, search me" means to peel me back. And here's the thing about peeling back layers that I just want to throw in. This part's free. Sometimes we think because God exposes one thing in our life, or God shows us one thing in our life, That all of a sudden, if we deal with that one thing, that all of a sudden we're better somehow, that we have accomplished a goal, that we have finished the race, and only to find out that once God exposes that one layer, that there's another layer underneath that He needs to dig out to. Some of you have heard us talk about Life, the Life small group that we do here. Will and Jerry aren't in here right now. They're at Panera Bread leading our Connect small group. But Will and Jerry are kind of the heads over our Life small group. And I would encourage anybody to go through the Life small group. If you haven't been through it before, you need to go through it, because one of the aspects of that small group is it allows you not to tell your deepest, darkest secrets. It allows you to allow God to peel back layers of your life. It's one of the best small groups I've ever been through. I've been through it like 3 times, and I love it. The second thing He says is, "Know me." So He says, "Search me," and He says, "Know me." Know me means to expose what is hidden. Whenever I open up a deer, I search the deer by opening him up, right? That's the first part. But I know the deer by searching out, by exposing what was hidden. I pull out everything, and I can look at every single part of that deer. I see his heart. I see his lungs. I see all parts of the deer. I learned anatomy as a child by hunting, because I could see all the body parts. When we tell God to know us, what that means is to expose what's hidden. And I'm going to tell you, there's some things in your life, I know right off the bat, you're going to think, "Oh man, I don't like this part of the sermon," because what you're saying is that I'm hiding stuff, and I know I'm hiding stuff. Look, we all know we're hiding stuff. Everybody's got a skeleton in the closet. Everybody's got that one thing you don't want everybody to know. That's not what this is talking about. That's easy to find. What's hidden is the things you don't even know are in your life that God has to dig out and find. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to pray this prayer. I want this prayer because I want to know, what are the things from my past, from my far past, that I have buried so deep in my life that I don't even remember they're there? What are the motives in my life that I don't even see that are affecting every action and every word that I say? Why? Because there's this hidden motive that I don't even notice all the time. I told you last week I was talking to my wife about some stuff, and in our conversation, she kind of got on to me. She's not in here today, so I can talk about her more, but she kind of got on to me last week. She said, "I didn't really give you a whole list of things like you said I did last week." And I said, "No, I said what happened was you begin to just in conversation, you begin to point out some things. And I said, it wasn't so much you as it was the Holy Spirit, that as you begin to point out some things, God began to show me some hidden motives. And I remember in the conversation I had with my wife, I said, you're saying I'm selfish. And she said, don't put words in my mouth. I said, no, I'm not saying that you're actually saying it. I'm saying that God is exposing some areas of pride and selfishness in my heart that I didn't even know was there. And they were affecting actions and words that I was doing, but I didn't even realize what the motive was. Why? Because God was finding things that are hidden in our lives that sometimes we don't even know is there. The third thing he says is test me, and this is the hard one. Test me. To test somebody means to find the weak points, right? If you're going to test somebody, if you're going to test something, you're going to find their weak points. I like to use sports as illustration, and I always like to see certain coaches sometimes, and certain coaches will come out and on their offense, they'll come out with their offense, let's say in football or even basketball, and they'll do a couple of plays, not because they think the play is going to work. They're just doing those plays to test the other team to see if there's a weakness somewhere that they can expose later on in the game. In your life, God wants to test you. He doesn't want to tempt you. He doesn't want to hurt you in the sense that you think of being hurt, but He wants to test you if you allow Him. This is David's prayer. Now notice, this isn't God just doing this willy-nilly. This is David saying, test me. Test me and find the weak points. Find the areas of my life that aren't quite right. That word testing is also used when it comes to silver or metal. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:10, this part doesn't have anything to do with silver or metal. I don't know why I'm using it, but it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The word testing there is kind of like metal. And what they would do with metal is they would have to boil the metal. They would have to heat up the metal and they would have to find all the weak points. There's a show my son watches sometimes on TV that's, I don't even know the name of the show, but they make knives and swords and they do all this metal work. And in doing that, it shows these men, it's like a competition, it shows them doing the metal work, and it showed this one guy, and he's trying to make a sword. It's the part of the competition, make this sword. And as he's making the sword, he found a weak point in the metal, but he didn't realize it was there until he hit it with the hammer. When he did, that sword just busted into two pieces. He had to test the metal to make sure it was strong enough to accomplish the goal that was set before it. Can I tell you something today? God, you need to ask God to test you to see if there's any weak points. Because if God puts you in your purpose, if God puts you in your destiny, and you've got a bunch of weak points in your life, you're going to end up falling apart. You're going to fall apart. That's why we've got ministers and government officials and principals and teachers and business leaders and you name the authority position that end up in corruption, that end up being sued, that end up in some kind of sexual assault lawsuit. Why? Because they went into their position without being tested first. You got to be tested in order to make it. I want you to think of God today as a trainer. If you've ever been to the gym or if you've ever seen somebody at the gym, there's a couple of things a trainer is going to do for you that's going to test you. And so let me just quickly run through four areas of testing that God, like a trainer, is going to test you in. Number one, He's going to test your ability to sacrifice. He told Abraham, He said, Abraham, you've got this son that you've been waiting on. You're 100 years old. You finally had a boy. You love this boy. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that boy. I want you to sacrifice him to me on the top of this mountain. Now, in the end of the story, he doesn't end up sacrificing his son because God doesn't allow him to, because God didn't really want him to. God just wanted to see where Abraham's heart was. Was he willing to make the sacrifices necessary? And I think this right here, right off the bat, stops a bunch of us from stepping into our purpose because we often aren't willing to make the sacrifices necessary to do what it takes to see what God wants to do in our lives. We do 21 days of prayer, and I told Jonathan the other day in Beverly at our staff meeting, I said, next time we do 21 days of prayer, I really want us to do more than just hand out a piece of paper, which you all have in your notes there. I said, I want to do more than just hand out a paper and depend on everybody to be praying. I said, because at the end of the day, it's hard for people, any of us, to make the sacrifices necessary. And so a lot of times we end up not praying on some of those days. We end up just bypassing it. We end up sleeping through it. And I said, I don't know what we got to do, but we need to change things up to help everybody to be able to get through this first testing point. When a trainer is going to train you to go to the gym, to work out, to lose weight, gain muscle, whatever it is you're wanting to do, one of the first things he's going to test is your ability to sacrifice. I had a trainer one time that was a friend of mine, and he used to always have these people that he would tell them, you know, you got to be here at 5:30 in the morning. That's when we're getting started with you, is 5:30 in the morning. Because he knew that for those people, they had to learn to make at least one sacrifice a day. And for them, it was, I got to sacrifice my sleep. For other people, he said, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to give up this kind of food. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to give up this kind of thing. Why? Because he knew if they were willing to sacrifice and do whatever it takes, then they were going to reach their goal. But God's going to test you to see if you're willing to sacrifice. Number two thing he's going to test you in is the area of pain. And that's the part we don't want to hear. We don't want God to test our pain. We don't want God to test our pain threshold, right? Why would a good, loving God hurt us? I don't know that it's God hurting you as much as it is God is going to watch you, because we're all going to go through pain at some point or another. And I think God wants us to sit back and watch, how are you going to endure this pain? He watched Job go through the death of his children. He watched Jesus be beaten and crucified. How are you going to endure the pain? When you go to a gym and the trainer's training you, he is going to watch you go through pain. He's going to see if you're willing to come back even when you're sore. He's going to see if you're willing to push when the weight feels too heavy. Why? Because if you can't endure a little bit of pain, you will never have any kind of growth. Dr. King said this. He said, without tension, there is no growth. You must have tension to have growth. We've got to be willing to accept a little bit of pain in order for us to grow. Sometimes we sit back and we say, God, why am I going through this hard time? Why would you let me go through this? Why don't you ask the Bible? Ask Joseph why he had to be in prison for 17 years. Why he had to go to jail for trumped up charges. Ask anybody in the world. Ask Paul why he was beaten and shipwrecked and left out for dead and stoned. A lot of people went through a lot of pain, but at the other side of pain, they came out even stronger. This week, my neighbor, I really feel this need, and it may be a God thing, to really be more ingrained in my community and my neighbors. And so I'm trying to spend more time on my neighbors. So my neighbor across the street, he's got some weights in his basement. And he was like, hey, man, why don't you come over and lift with me sometime? And I had already worked out that day. And he was like, would you come over and lift with me? I was like, yeah, okay. So I go over and we're lifting and talking. And I'm trying to get to know him a little bit. And I was telling him about a little pain that I had. And he was telling me about his cousin. He said, I've got this cousin that's 6'3", 225 pounds, and he can lift anything. He can lift the gym. He said, the guy's as strong as an ox. And he said he was having this pain in his shoulder. And he said he went to the doctor, and the doctor just had to do a little cut. And he said it wasn't a major surgery. And he said once they did the little cut and they gave the guy about 6 weeks of rehab and recovery, he said he went right back in the gym after the 6 weeks was up, as soon as they cleared him. And he said the guy lifted like 10 to 15% more than he had ever lifted before. He said he was even stronger than he had ever been before. But it was because he had had that pain, and that little bit of pain was holding him back. So he had to go through a little bit of surgery, and that little bit of surgery made him even stronger. Now, I don't know anybody that says there's a minor surgery, right? Like, if somebody's cutting on you, it's major to me, right? It might be my finger, and it's major because you're putting a blade on me. I don't like that. But a little bit of pain can lead to a whole lot of strength. And you got to be willing to fight through it. Isaiah 48:10 says this, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I like this verse real quick, because sometimes right off the bat we're saying, I want to ignore this point because I don't like a God that would allow me to endure a little bit of pain. But I like this. It says, I have refined you not as silver. In other words, you're going through a little bit of affliction right now, but not like silver. Not to the point that you're crushed. Not to the point that you won't make it. I'm just going to allow a little bit of pain, a little bit of fire, and I'm going to help you grow. I'm going to help work out some of the junk in your life that you don't need. The third thing is endurance. The third area he's going to test you is your ability to endure. Can you endure a long session? Right? Can you endure the run? Can you endure all the sets I'm about to put you through in the gym? Endurance, even whenever you don't see the results you want to see right away, are you willing to endure? Are you willing to push past? And sometimes, here's the thing, whenever God makes a promise, sometimes that promise isn't fulfilled until later on. The Israelites stepped into the wilderness. They step out of slavery. They step out of Egypt. And the Bible says they step into the wilderness. The problem is they didn't have the heart for it. And so they complained a lot. And God said, fine, you're going to complain, then you're going to learn how to endure. I'm going to put you through something here. I'm going to train you. I'm going to test your endurance. And it's going to be 40 years before you step into your promise. So for 40 years, they had to learn how to endure so they could step into their promise. Sometimes we got to learn how to endure. What's our level of endurance? Number four, and this is an area that I think is probably the toughest test, is the test of success. Once you reach a goal, are you going to settle? Are you going to settle? Last week I was making fun a little bit. I was being mean, and I was pointing out that it was Julianne's birthday. Julianne's a young lady sitting over here in our church, and it was her birthday last week. But I will say this to make up for that. So Julianne's been going through this workout program at this gym, and the whole goal was to lose a certain amount of weight in a certain amount of time. And I won't say all that because I'll probably get it wrong. And she did it. She did it. She conquered the obstacle. She reached the goal. And then the other day, she's posting on Facebook, and she's showing like other stuff that she's doing in the gym. And it made me so happy because I thought, here's a girl that had success. And success didn't make her lazy. Success pushed her to another level. But what happens to us is sometimes we get a level of success, and God will allow you to have success, and then He wants to see what you're going to do with it. Are you going to get lazy? Are you going to get arrogant? What are you going to do with a little bit of success? And I think sometimes we say, God, why can't I get the promotion? Why can't my business flourish like everybody else's? It might be that you're not ready for success because you got some weak points. And if God would allow you to have the success that you want with those weak points in your life, you would fall apart. There's a guy in the Bible named Hezekiah. Hezekiah did a lot of really cool stuff, did a lot of really great things. He was very innovative as a king. He built one of the first water systems in Israel. He did a lot of really neat stuff. And the Bible says that Babylon, before Babylon had taken over Israel, Babylon noticed the great things Hezekiah was doing, and they sent ambassadors to Israel to find out what in the world this guy's doing. Hezekiah gets super prideful about his success, and he opens up all of his doors, opens up all the secrets, and he is showing off everything that he's got to Babylon. What he didn't realize was Babylon wasn't just trying to learn about their success. They were spying out the land. And not long after, Babylon took over. Stole everybody. Ran over the country. Here's what I want you to look at, though. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, it says this. I don't know if I gave that to you guys or not. I did. We'll read the whole thing. But it says, however, when ambassadors arrived from Babylon to ask about the remarkable events that had taken place in the land, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him to see what was really in his heart. God said, I'm going to let you have some success, but I'm going to stand right over here and just see what you do with it. Hezekiah took all the glory for himself, and he lost the kingdom. God's going to test you in the area of success. What's he testing you for? He's testing you for weak points. And let me show you two weak points that David points out. So if you look back at our verse, it says this. It says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me. Now look, here's the weak points. Know my anxious thoughts. Go to the next one. Point out anything in me that offends you. So let me show you two weak points today, and then we're going to be getting close to closing. Two weak points. Anxious thoughts. And here's what an anxious thought is. An anxious thought is an area of fear. And anytime you have an area of fear, that means that's one area in your life that you don't trust God. Let me say that again. Anytime you have an area of fear, that's a place where you don't trust God. I'm not saying be stupid, but I'm saying if you have an area of fear. So I want you right now, take a little bit of inventory of your life and think about the things that you're most afraid of. We used to, Perry and I used to talk all the time, and we would talk about our areas of fear. When I was growing up, I had good parents. My parents stayed together. They were, you know, everything was good. But when I was growing up, one of my greatest fears was that my parents would divorce. I don't know why, but that was my greatest fear. I would have nightmares while other little kids are having nightmares about monsters under their bed. I'm having nightmares that my parents are getting divorced. And I don't know why that was a fear, because it wasn't a reality. It wasn't like my parents argued or anything like that, but that was my fear. And what happened was, of course, I was a little kid, but I didn't have this understanding of trusting God in my family. And it became a fear in my life. Perry would say the same thing. She would always say, well, after we got married and we started having kids, the kids became a fear to her. She was always afraid that something was going to happen to her kids. So then she became very scary about, oh, don't let the kids go outside. Don't let the kids do this. And all of a sudden, it was almost like, well, we're going to have to put our kids in a bubble, right? And we're going to have bubble kids. And our kids will never have a life. They'll be stuck in the basement, you know, and they'll be playing Monopoly with each other through the bubble. But not with the real pieces, you know, with marshmallows, because we don't want them to hurt themselves with the real little metal pieces. And so she said she came to a point in her life where she had to say, the reason I'm afraid for my kids is because I don't trust God with my kids. And she said, I've got to start trusting God with my kids. And when I do that, then I don't have any fear. Not that we're stupid. I mean, I wouldn't put my kids out on 459 and say, go play ball, you know. I'm not dumb. But at the same time, I can't be afraid. I can't be afraid. So fear is an area. And so what are we doing? We're asking God, look for an area of fear in my life. Look for an anxious thought. Look for places that make me, why? Because that's the place I'm not trusting God. When I get nervous sometimes before I preach, I get nervous because sometimes I'm not trusting God that God's going to speak. And I get scared that it's going to be me talking and not Him talking through me. And I have to get back here and I have to settle myself down and I have to say, Holy Spirit, it's got to be you today. It can't be me. It's got to be you. And I give this service to you. I give my words to you. And if you want to change anything, you change anything. You do whatever you got to do. Why? Because I've got to allow Him to take control so that I'm not the one in control. Because if I'm in control, I'm going to be afraid. The other thing that we have is anything that offends. And anything that offends, that word there, it means idols. The wording means idols. And when I was first researching this, I thought, why would you put something about idolatry in here? And how am I going to preach about idolatry? And then God began to show me that idols really are just anything we put above God or even above His Word. So anything can become an idol in your life. I was looking today, or this week, I saw on the news about these fools in Virginia that have their swastikas out and they're out there marching and doing their thing. And I thought, these are people, I shouldn't have called them fools. They're lost, and God loves them, and He wants them to get saved. Let's say that. But here are people that what they've done is they have taken their skin color, and they have decided their skin color is a higher power than the Word of God, because the Word of God says that all men were created in the image of God. It didn't say white men or black men. Chances are, Adam was more brown than anything. He was pulled out of the dirt, right? Didn't say he was pulled out of the white sand or the black mud. He was pulled out of the dirt, probably brown. The Bible says he was made in the image of God. So these men take their skin color and put it above the verse that says that. These men take their skin color and put it above the verse that says, if you can't love your brother, you can't love me. And sometimes they claim Christianity. It makes me sick. But we do that all the time in our life. We can look at an extreme person like that and you know, shame on you. But the fact is, we do it all the time. Anything we put above God in our life becomes an idol to us. It might be your job. It might be money. It might be your family. There's a lot of times I start looking at my kids and I start thinking, man, we are really busy. And if we ever get to the point where sports or academics is more important than God, then we'll start shutting it down. Because I can't allow anything in my life to be better or bigger in my life than God is. And so what we got to do is we got to start looking and say, God, search me, know me, test me. Find any area of fear in my life where I don't trust you. Find any area of an idol in my life, that one area that I serve more than I serve you. What is it that's most important to you? Here's another way to look for that, is what are the areas that you defend the most? Because I know some people that will defend their sin more than they defend their faith. And if you find yourself very offensive with whatever I'm saying on stage or any preacher is saying, if you find yourself very offensive, I should have said offended. Man, I can't talk today. If you find yourself offended, if you find yourself trying to defend the things that you're doing in your life, so if I get up here and I start talking about addiction and I start talking about, so like a few months back we talked about addiction. And I didn't say that smoking was wrong or dipping was wrong or drinking was wrong. I didn't say any of that because I said I want to go to the root of most issues is the heart, not the action. And if you get the heart right, then the action will correct itself. And I said, look at the heart of the action. And I said, if what you're doing is an addiction to you, then it's wrong. And if you got offended when I'm pulling out scripture, then chances are you've got an idol. Chances are you've got an idol. So you need to look for those areas of your life that you're very defensive about, that you're willing to argue about, because chances are that's an idol in your life. Here's what the Bible says. We got all the bad stuff out of the way. So he says, search me. He says, know me. He says, test me. But then he says this. He says, lead me. Lead me. And he doesn't just say lead me anywhere. He says, lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, this version, the New Living Translation, doesn't necessarily do this verse justice, because there's other versions that really lean it more towards saying, lead me along the way everlasting. And the way everlasting, how many of y'all remember Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Anybody remember that? Yeah, yeah. How many of y'all ever wanted to go to the Chocolate Factory? Let's be real. Yes. How many of y'all right now wish you could? You just didn't want to raise your hand? Yes. I always wanted to go to Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I wanted to go in that room where all the plants and everything was candy. And the river was chocolate. I would be like Gustav, whatever his name was, Chocolate Face, and I would be in the river. I don't even like chocolate that much, but just the fact that I could get in there and roll around in it, I think would just be really neat. And I'm so skinny, I'd probably go right up the tube and out to the trash. I would just die right there. But in that movie, they find this one candy that they called it the Everlasting Gobstopper, right? And it looked so cool. And it had all these little spikes sticking out of it. And then when they came out with Everlasting Gobstoppers, they're just round and not that good. And they just break your teeth off. That's all they do. But I love the Everlasting Gobstopper. And what happened? The Everlasting Gobstopper, the flavor never went away. It was everlasting. Here's what this verse is talking about here. When it's talking about the everlasting life, it's talking about a path. It's talking about a way that is everlasting. What it means is it's something that started before you were born, and it will end, or it will never end. It will go beyond you. And so it's a path that David is saying, I want you to search me. I want you to know me. I want you to test me. I want you to get all of this stuff out of me that's no good. But then I want you to put me on a path, because the path I've been on is not taking me where I want to go. But there's this other path over here. I can't see the beginning of the path. It's so far back. And I can't see the end of the path. It's so far ahead of me. But if you'll just put me on that path, because it's the everlasting path. It goes past forever and it goes future forever. What is that path? I'm not even going to make this up. This is straight from people that have studied this way more than me. They said the path is the same path that Adam was on in the book of Genesis before he fell. That path is a path of two things. It's a path of innocence, and it's a path of intimacy. Innocence and intimacy. Genesis 2:25 says that the man and woman were naked and they were not ashamed. What does that mean? It means they were innocent. They were innocent. They didn't understand what sin was. They didn't understand what shame was. They were innocent. And here's what God wants to do for you today. He wants to take you and put you on a path of innocence. A path where He can remove all the pretense. He can remove all the past sins that you've had and make your heart brand new. Put you back in a place where you are pure. Does that mean, Pastor, that I will always be pure for the rest of my life? No, you're going to try to get off that path because you're human. The Bible says our heart is wicked. But He's going to put you on the path. You can always come back to it. Always come back. Here's the other thing He wants to put you on a path of. Is a path of intimacy. Now, intimacy is what keeps you in that place of innocence. The Bible says in Genesis 3:8 that God, this is after the fall, but the way this wording is, it's like that God came walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. And the wording of this verse shows that it was something that happened on a regular basis. In other words, God always came down and walked with Adam and Eve at a certain time of the day. As a matter of fact, if you really get into it, it means that He walked on the wind, that the breath of God, you want to guess what that is? It's called the Holy Spirit. So see, the Holy Spirit was happening way before the book of Acts. And it says the Holy Spirit would blow through the garden. And Adam and Eve would step into that breeze. And that's why it always kind of didn't make sense to me why God would say, "Where are you, Adam?" Because God knows everything, so He knew where Adam was. And it didn't make sense to me why Adam and Eve would hide in the bushes and in the trees. I'm literally understanding this as I'm speaking. So I never understood why Adam would hide because God can see everything. But it just came to me, the reason he's hiding, he's not hiding from the eyesight of God, he's hiding from the breath of God. If I can get behind a tree, I don't have to feel God move in this place. Because he's lost his innocence. And when you lose your innocence, you start losing your intimacy. And then you don't even want to come to church because I don't want to feel that little bit of whatever. I don't want to feel the Spirit talking to me. I don't want to feel. Then all of a sudden you don't want to hang out with your Christian friends anymore because you're having to defend your sin so much. I don't want to hang out with them because I don't want to feel that feeling. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They said, "We don't want to feel that breath, so let's just hide behind this tree." Not that He won't see us, but that we don't have to feel Him. But He wants to put you in a place of intimacy. Look at Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And this is how I know it's a path everlasting. So the very first book of the Bible talks about innocence and intimacy. And look at the very last book of the Bible. Very last book of the Bible, very last chapter of the Bible. It says, no longer will there be a curse on anything. What is that? Innocence. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him. Intimacy. Go to the next verse. And they will see His face. Intimacy. God wants relationship with you today. He wants to put you on a path of a clean heart and a clean relationship with Him. One last verse, and this is where we're going to end today. Psalm 51:10. So the prayer has been, search me, know me, test me, and lead me. But Pastor, how do I get to that point? How do I get to that point of Him putting me back on that path? Let me show you what David also prayed in chapter 51, verse 10. The whole chapter is good, but I just pulled out verse 10. Create in me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let me say this about steadfast. That word steadfast means firm, established, unwavering. I don't want to be getting back on and off that path anymore, God. I want a steadfast spirit. I want to be on the path. I want to follow You. I want to serve You. I'm tired of this wishy-washy Christianity where one day I'm up and one day I'm down. If you'll allow God to search you, know you, test you, and lead you, He will lead you beyond a place of ups and downs into a place of stability. As I was studying this, I've been studying this for a while now, as I was studying this one day, all of a sudden, it's like God began to bring some stuff to the surface, and I was so upset, and I was like, I thought this was in my past. I thought this was old stuff that I've worked through. Why is this coming back up again? And it was God was saying, there's more layers to be pulled back. And if I'm going to make you established and give you a steadfast spirit, we've got to get all these old layers out of the way. The other thing He says is create. And this is where I'm going to end the message today. Because that word create, he says, create in me a clean heart. And the word create there means to fashion by cutting. In other words, creating a clean heart isn't just God picking up some Play-Doh and making a heart. It's that he's taking the heart you already have. Some of us have a hard, stony heart because for years we've lived with sin and mess, and we've defended it, and we've built up walls around our heart to keep people from breaking in. Don't tell me about my sin. And God has to begin to chip away and cut away all of that stone. Maybe we've got calluses on our heart where we've been hurt and injured, and we try to protect it. And God says, let me cut away. Let me cut away. So how does he create a clean heart in you? He does it by cutting things away from the heart you already have. And he makes it clean and pure and innocent. But you've got to allow him to do it. By praying a dangerous prayer that starts with search. Search. Why don't you stand up with me this morning?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.